word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Studies show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome this evening to Peter, 1 Peter 4, where we'll finish up that chapter, verse 19, and then go into chapter 5. All right, we'll allow each of you to make sure you're predisposed for the dissemination of the truth of Bible doctrine. How you are in that condition demands the fact that you're in fellowship. How you get fellowship is 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique of which the believer is then, with their human spirit, able to gap the truth of Bible doctrine and distort it by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, for all that you have provided, we thank you, including the ability to have a relationship with you, to know you and your plan. And we ask that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to these matters once again this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Peter here now in verse 19 finishes up this section with a call to trust God. Looking at the Greek here, which I've revised the English just a little bit. Therefore, in addition, those who suffer according to the will of God. Therefore is the inferential conjunction hoste, H-O-S-T-E. Here it's designed to express the effect of the preceding, the effect of Peter's telling his readers in regards and explaining to them the conflict, the angelic conflict, and the opposing conflicts that are provided in alternative regards to mankind. And therefore, it's designed to have an effect upon them, just as doctrine is in all cases in regards to believer. So therefore, then it's followed with your conjunction chi here as an adjunctive, also or in addition. Here it, K-A-I, here it emphasizes an additional thought, a final thought, if you will. Those who suffer. Those who suffer is a substantive participle present active with the definite article ho pasco. P-A-S-C-H-O. The one suffering. Here, the suffering has a stipulation of according to the will of God. According is your preposition kata, K-A-T-A. According to the will with the definite article, the noun, accusative, neuter, singular. To thelema. God has will. Here is directed will, obviously, is in view, T-H-E-L-E-M-A. Of God, it's a genitive with the definite article, ho theos. And for those suffering in such manner, the imperative is let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Let them entrust is the present middle imperative of the compound verb parathithemi, P-A-R-A-T-I-T-H. E-M-I, parathithemi. In the middle, it means let them entrust, deposit for safekeeping. It has other nuances, which we will look at. Their souls. There is a plural of the pronoun autos, reference to all believers who fit within this category, A-U-T-O-S. Followed with our noun souls with the definite article, these souls. Hey, Pasuke, P-S-U-C-H-E, to a faithful Creator. Their trust, entrusting of their souls, is directed to a faithful Creator. Faithful is the adjective, dative masculine singular of pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, our family words for faith or faithful. Then we have an unusual word here for creator, again, noun, dative case, katistes, K-T-I-S-T-E-S. It's used one time in the New Testament in the Septuagint. This noun is used in the Greek. In 2 Samuel 22:32, substituted for, quote, rock, the term rock in the Hebrew. Yahweh being a rock, to give us more of an idea of the emphasis here. In doing what is right, you have the preposition in, the end. Doing right, what is right, hapax, the compound verb, agathopoeia, compound noun, excuse me. A-G-A-T-H-O-P-O-I-I-A. Agathopoeia. Rereading the verse again. Therefore, in addition, those who suffer according to the will of God, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Alright, analysis of verse 19. Peter here presents one final concluding thought. Ending the paragraph as brought out by the adjunctive use of in addition or also. Connective chi. 2. The opening inferential conjunction, therefore, hosta, could be translated so then, and harks back to the preceding. So then, as a final thought, is the idea. 3. It has a sense of, quote, therefore, recognizing the alternative to enduring undeserved suffering in time, which that alternative is simply to go under deserved suffering. Deserved suffering, as it would then be brought about, obviously, by the righteous judgment of God in all eternity. So 4, he then exhorts them. So they are doctrines designed to have an effect upon the thinking of individuals. It is not a proposition to go on empty ears. We are to study, to show ourselves approved, and it demands that we think about these matters, run them over in our minds, and having the benefit of their edification in regards to our own Christian lives in the form of either encouragement, exhortation, direction, or whatever it might be. So those who think church is someplace as a social club and no real benefit is there in regards to spiritual guidance are nothing more than negative, unconcerned believers in regards to their Christian life. 4, he then exhorts them with a final imperative. Those who suffer according to the will of God, let them entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. 5, Peter now describes undeserved suffering as suffering, quote, according to the will of God. Again, it says there are two types of judgment. As an alternative to men, there are two types of suffering. Deserved and undeserved. And undeserved suffering is suffering brought upon the believer because they are following the dictates of application of Bible doctrine in their Christian life, and those who are negative otherwise take issue with them in some form or fashion, whether it's face-to-face or even in long-distance infiltration in regards to people's lives, such as with governments and things of this nature. So the suffering, obviously, of undeserved suffering is according to the will of God. 6, God's will, philema, in view is His directive will, to which the righteous adhere. And if it is in verse 18, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is delivered, the righteous being positive volition. Positive volition beginning at phase 1 and is extended with respect to phase 2, positive towards Bible doctrine in regards to their Christian lives. So the will here is God's will, is His directive will, versus coming under deserved suffering under His permissive will. In this respect, and that is as it is parallels those who are righteous, those who are positive willing to stand up for God, enduring whatever persecution, bumps in the road, etc. They've got to endure to maintain their integrity spiritually. 7, by describing undeserved suffering as being according to the will of God, he implicitly here contrasts a permissive will under which negative volition employs unrighteous judging. Again, part of the lesson in regards to the angelic conflict that Peter brought out in previous verses is that negative volition exists with positive volition in time. And negative volition is given opportunity to express itself in antagonism, obviously, towards God and His plan, which the targets are positive believers seeking to express their will otherwise. And obviously, these individuals fall under God's permissive will, as He is the creator of free will, and God permits evil to exist alongside good. And because of that, because evil is permitted to exist at this time in history, during the angelic conflict, and bringing the conflict to its resolution, then those who live in a world controlled by negative volition in mass, under the rulership of Satan, can obviously expect opposition in all forms and fashions in regards to adhering to and embracing a different set of rules than the world operates by. So again, by describing undeserved suffering as being according to the will of God, he implicitly here contrasts a permissive will under which negative volition employs unrighteous judging. 8, it is not God's will for people to persecute believers, not His directive will. But it is His will for us to suffer in time in adherence to His plan. It is His directive will, as Peter has been bringing out, to endure under these conditions and to stand firm and to stand fast in regards to Bible doctrine otherwise. 9, 8 again, it is not God's will for people to persecute believers, but it is His will for us to suffer in time in adherence to His plan. 9, this because it reveals both positive and negative volition with their prospective roles in the angelic conflict, providing the basis for eternal judgment. Whether one is positive or negative in time, obviously, is going to determine the righteous judgment that all men will face in eternity. And what we do in time is evidence of whether we are positive or negative. James makes it very clear in his epistle that you cannot be positive phase 2 and be a doormat in regards to the application of Bible doctrine, to be a doorstop or whatever, however you want to place it, not be a bump on the log. You've got to apply the doctrine. Application of Bible doctrine is the evidence that we embrace that truth and we have incorporated it into our thinking and is now part of our life standard and method of operation. And apart from that, obviously, just like if people don't come to Bible class, obviously, what claim do they have to say that they're positive? Well, maybe they are, but they're not giving any evidence to it. What grounds do we have to evaluate anybody on? People talk. You know, hot air can fill many balloons. But can they walk the walk, you know, as the saying goes? Do they walk the walk? And then here, obviously, is the Christian walk. And God permits, in His plan, for these two opposing volitional types to exist with one another. And in so doing, He shows and provides evidence in regards to the basis that He will bring eternal judgment upon men. So 10, it reveals the essence of the angelic conflict in the struggle of souls in choosing which ruler of the world they want, Satan or Christ. Or you might say, the indwelling STA or the filling of the Holy Spirit in Bible doctrine. And that is the struggle that all men face. And the fact that it is difficult in regards to expression of positive volition as seen in the minority of those who are positive tells you truly what kind of power Satan wields in regards to control over this planet and the kind of pressure that is brought upon people. But those who are positive will overcome that and they will express it in spite of the opposition, the oppression, oppression otherwise, to adhere to Bible doctrine. Again, those past two verses we did, to me, were just stupendous in regards to the lesson that was being brought out in regards to our testings and sufferings in life and truly the pressure that we all are constantly under to stay the course. Obviously, it's not always there 24/7, even though sometimes it may feel like that. But it is there. It is constantly hammering at us. We see it in the media, people we work with, people at school, all the human viewpoint and everything else that are thrown our way, the STA solicitations, and these things are all Satan's world seeking to put pressure on us, pressure on our STA to overrule God, the Holy Spirit, and rulership over our souls, and to succumb and follow that course and path of life, and obviously not undergo any undeserved suffering otherwise. Now, the kicker is everybody suffers. Everybody suffers, including the those who adhere to Satan's world, because Satan is a god of suffering. He's a murderer. He's a liar. See? Now, what else can that bring? What good can that bring? None. But we have opportunity to suffer in a very unique way. And that unique is because we stand up for the truth of Bible doctrine. And we look to Jesus Christ as the God of this world, the true God. And that He will ultimately rule for all eternity. And those who line up with Him will be sweetly vindicated in this respect. Phase 3. So, here, according to the will of God, reveals the essence of the angelic conflict and the struggle of souls in choosing which ruler of the world they want, Satan or Christ. People opt to choose a profession that takes them away from Bible doctrine, other aspects of life that causes them to disregard Bible doctrine or be disobedient to Bible doctrine. They're following Satan. They're following the world and what it has to offer. That's all there is to it. Or they can confine themselves in regards to the dictates of God's directed will, place themselves in submission in regards to the authority of a properly functioning local church and pastor-teacher, and submit themselves to God's will otherwise in this respect. That's your alternatives. That's your options. And everybody is faced with those options. Everybody has those alternatives. 11, apart from adhering to the Christian faith, that's Bible doctrine through Christ, there is no other way for men to recognize the true reality of this conflict. We are a handful of people that have this kind of insight in regards to the history of man as so designed by God Himself. Only by having a doctrine in our souls, being positive, do we have this kind of insight that Peter gives us. That's information that negative volition is not privy to. They have no real appreciation or understanding of. They may have their counterfeits, you know, the good and evil, the yin and yang, and all this other stuff. But they don't have the true truth, the reality. And Bible doctrine is reality. Every time you come to Bible class, we get in touch with reality. Whatever smoke and mirrors that are always before us in regards to solicitation to our STAs and human viewpoint in the world is nothing but. When you come to Bible doctrine for that hour or a couple of hours that we're together in that regards, it gives us time to brush that stuff away in our thinking and make sure we are in touch with reality, because this is what's going to happen to this world. Everything that we study in the Bible is going to come to fruition. Not one iota, not one letter will pass away before all this stuff is fulfilled. Now we cling to a book that claims this, and people may say we're crazy, so. What's new? The cosmos calls themselves crazy. That's just words. Sticks and stones may break your bones, but words never hurt you unless there's a stop sign. You run into it, it might hurt you. But you've got to arise above that. And again, in the midst of the pressures we feel to constantly, week after week, Bible class after Bible class, drag our tired ass butts here. To come to Bible class. But neither one of the words are bad. It puts you in a special category. It puts you in a special category with respect to the rest of humanity. And I guarantee you, while there are times when your SCA will get a hold of you and you'll say it's not worth it because of constant pressure, indeed it will be. And obviously Jesus Christ, while he didn't have an SCA, he had all the overt pressure of trying to steer him in that direction. It's not worth it. Satan, you don't have to go to the cross and endure this. I'll give you the world, see. And the 40 days wilderness temptation. But he knew better. Why settle for, being the woman of Satan when you can be the ruler over all? But he had to endure, obviously, the continued undeserved suffering that was set before him in regards to running his race. And because we are positive, because we do seek God, we truly want to understand His Word, we're willing to put aside our own human viewpoint inclinations and STA in order to get this truth purely. We are given insight in regard to God's plan that 99%, if not greater, of men do not understand and have an appreciation for. It doesn't matter what your background is. Necessarily your IQ, obviously you're able to comprehend because God, the Holy Spirit's here to help you do that, etc. We're in a unique category. And, I guess that's one of the things that stimulated me early on in my Christian life. I said, man, this is something a handful of humanity will ever even attempt to do and be successful on top of it all. That is a challenge. All the challenges, extreme challenges of whatever, that's nothing. Of walking the Christian walk and being positive in time in the face of persecution and all the pulls of pressure for us to cave into our SCAs and give ourselves some relief and not follow Bible doctrine otherwise. And even those who have endured under being martyred, see, for the faith. And to do it right. 12, only through faith can the believer accomplish the command to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Only through faith can the believer accomplish the command to entrust their souls to a faithful Creator. Obviously, again, that faith starts at phase one. Faith in the person of Christ is the object of faith. And it continues and is manifested at phase two through believing in Bible doctrine. The gospel phase two. And part of that faith is here to entrust our souls, the real you, where our volition resides, that part of our makeup that is eternal. And it was created eternal in connection with our body. And when our body deteriorates and goes back to the dust of the ground, the soul will continue on forever. It will live forever. It is designed to live forever. And how we make our choices with respect to our soul will determine the eternal fate of that soul and its future destination and the situation that it finds itself in. 13, now the verb entrust, compound verb para tithemi, in the middle voice means to deposit for safekeeping. To deposit for safekeeping. Put it in the bank, see, even though that term you wouldn't want to use with God today. But we get the idea. Deposit for safekeeping. And it has a variety of nuances. Such as, in the middle, it's used in Luke 12:48 and 23:46, where it's translated commit. To commit oneself. Maybe that's what we feel like doing sometimes. Trying to run and fish. I need to go commit myself. Luke 12:48. In regards to here the analogies with respect to pastor teachers doing their jobs and not doing their jobs, and those who are culpable go off the straight and narrow otherwise and try to take their sheep with them. The discipline that comes upon these is greater than the idiots out there that don't know anything. See, that are trying to lead sheep. That's the whole emphasis here. But the one who did not know it, in regards to the master's will, verse 47, the slave that knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in according with his will receive many lashes. The discipline will be greater. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. They're translated committed, engaged in. And from everyone who has been given much shall much be required. And to whom they entrusted much of him, they will ask all the more. That's one of those things that a pastor has always keep behind his mind. The more insight he gets in the Bible doctrine, the more culpable he is. And the more he's expected from God to continue to march on and maintain that course at that level. In other words, you don't go backwards in the Christian life. The pastor is not here to take a church backwards. I'm here to advance you spiritually and in application in regards to the church, see. And so that we can accelerate in divine love in our application, maximize our SG3, etc., etc. So we want to advance forward, and hence the things that I propose, etc., as a pastor might bring in to consideration for the church, is for that purpose, to advance us forward, not sitting back on our laurels and dropping off. You know, a lot of times people don't want to be advanced because it means they're going to have to give additional application or sacrifice in their own life. They just want to sit back and, you know, not do anything. Well, you got the wrong pastor for that number. I want to be a prize winner, and I want to take everybody with me. And once to get the prize, that demands everything we've seen in doctrine, keep moving forward, keep advancing spiritually, keep accelerating in our application. And it's my job to keep reminding us of this. That's not the fun part, because people get tired of that. Oh, that's doctrine again. And well, you got to keep hammering on application, blah, blah, blah. Well, that's my job, keep reminding. Reminding the priorities and obligations we have before God. Luke 23:46. In regards to Jesus committing his spirit to God upon death, upon his physical death. Father, into my hands I commit my spirit. I give it to you. See? I entrust it to you. Acts 14:23 and 20:32, where it has a nuance of commend or commended. And when he had appointed elders for them in every church, those to be in charge as authoritative leaders of the churches, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. That denotes a hand of approval. And placing them in God's hand for safekeeping, direction, guidance, and all this other stuff. 20:32. And now I commend you again to God and to the word of his grace in regards to the overseers, the shepherds of the flock. Commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All the issues are succinctly stated in that one verse. That the one commits himself and puts himself within the jurisdiction of God, Bible doctrine, for the purpose of spiritual edification, and maximizing their SG3 package. I couldn't have said it any more succinct and any simpler. The issues that are before us in a simple way. Then in Acts 17:3 is translated giving evidence. Paul and his missionary journeys, verse 1, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them for three Sabbaths, reasoned with them from the Scriptures to give the witness, explaining and giving evidence, that's our term, that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus who I claim to you is the Christ. Giving evidence, showing proof, and proving yourself to God, if you will, would be the idea. And then our translation in trust is used in 1 Timothy 1:18. This charge in regard to Timothy as a pastor under Paul's authority, I entrust to you the responsibility in regards to fulfilling his ministry. So I entrust to you, obviously, that implies all the doctrine that Paul has taught Timothy under his tutelage, under his teaching, preparing him for the ministry, all these things. And he entrusted to Timothy then to go out in representation of the faith as handed down to him by Paul. 2 Timothy 2:2. And again, address to Timothy, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these, and he in turn, is to entrust or deposit to faithful men, to give the good deposit, as we would state it, for those who will be able to teach others also. Those who aspire to also, under their spiritual gift, with proper spiritual gift, to pastor churches. And to hand down the good deposit, to teach the doctrine necessary so they have a solid frame of reference to be able to go into their studies. And basically they can carry on almost any book and do an honorable job in regards to its exegesis. And that doesn't come in just, you know, a week or two or 6 months or a year of training either. It demands time and grade to sit in Bible class. 3 years of the study, it was just icing on the cake. Every one of the individuals I know that came out of our seminary had at least 10 or better years of doctrine under their belt before they went out. So we see the different nuances here that are applied to this particular word. 14, each of these nuances here are applicable with respect to population trusting God, that His Word is sure. They're all applicable. They can all be applied, if you will, with our souls trusting God, that indeed He is faithful and His Word is sure. So 15, we might express our, quote, entrusting, end quote, using the term, quote, faith rest. It is synonymous to faith resting. But it obviously carries a little bit more of a different nuance in the faith rest that you are truly placing all cares and concerns, etc., in regards to His person in this respect. So 16, putting our trust in God is the result of faith rest. It's the final result of it. So 17, however it is described in trusting, faith, rest, it is only possible through our commitment to Bible doctrine, finding favor with God, in other words, being commended to God, providing evidence and application, giving evidence, being faithful to the good deposit of Bible doctrine, the nuance of entrust. So it demands all of these parallels in order to truly entrust oneself to God. And that is, you've got to commit yourself to doctrine. You've got to stay in fellowship. Apply the doctrine, etc. So 18, believers' souls, which is hey, psuche, looks to their lives that are determined by volition. What we become, what reputations we may acquire, the directions we go in life, all is determined through the real you, the soul, brain computer assimilates the information, puts it in a communicable way for understanding of these things, and then the soul, the real you, chooses yes or no. Do I go to Bible class tonight or not? Do I apply the doctrine or stay in fellowship, or do I choose to get under my SCA and cater that direction? See? The soul makes all the decisions. In prep school, it's called the decider. See? The decision maker. And all men, souls are neutral at the point of being placed in our bodies at birth, and they will manifest themselves according to what they are, negative or positive. And everyone is free to choose for or against the truth of God as well as all other aspects of life. So believers' souls look to their lives and are determined by volition. Again, another important doctrine to understand so you're not caught off balance in regards to people. 19, this term recognizes the conflict between negative and positive volition, obviously also implied in verses 17 through 18. He uses terms that ties back into that here in this verse, and the conflict between negative and positive volition. Conflict is removed when one side caters to the other. See? When one side gives in to the other side, then that conflict's removed. It's either negative going positive or positive going negative, if you will, or subscribing to their standards. 20, our soul is our most precious commodity. Obviously in conjunction with our human spirit. And its ultimate fate is determined on whether it possesses eternal life or remains under eternal death. 21, God preserves the souls of all so that they may arrive at their proper destination and be recompensed either good or bad. The choice that they made in life, and obviously the most important choice anyone can make, is faith in Christ, if nothing else. It's one thing that you can always take in regards to comfort with respect to others who may not be otherwise positive, is knowing that they are Christians or they're believers otherwise. So whatever else goes on, whether you get to see them anymore or not, or in time or whatever, one of these days I'll see you again. One of these days, it's not forever. They're not gone forever. We don't live with that kind of despairing approach in regards to life. Now, if they're an unbeliever, obviously, then that's sad. But that's where real misery can kick in regards to those who may be close to you. But for believers, hey, I'll see you again. Adios. That's what I yelled that morning. Adios. See you later. See him again. They're just on a party vacation that, while I'm sitting here and getting to do undeserved suffering. Well, that's doctrine for you. It helps keep your right balance, the right mental attitude. When you think doctrine, it does bring you up. It does encourage you. Obviously, the SCA is constantly there trying to, you know, get you to do otherwise. They want you to be miserable in those cases. So the soul is obviously our most precious commodity. And what choices one makes in life will determine its ultimate destiny. So 22, the descriptive phrase faithful creator here complements the need for positive volition to, quote, faith rest, end quote. So the idea of faith rest is kind of brought out in the term pistos. Family of words. So 23, positive volition places all hope and trust in God and His Word. They have determined to be immutable and trustworthy. That's one thing that, you know, I would assume in regards to those who attach themselves to a Justin local church is that they believe the Bible to be the perfect, inerrant Word of God. Truly. And it's not going to change. And it can be totally, completely dependent upon. And obviously, this is why you had the line in sequence regards to our hope going through Bible doctrine through the person of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, and all these things, God the Holy Spirit. Compare Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Our confession is Bible doctrine. It's what we acknowledge. We acknowledge Bible doctrine as the ultimate authority of life. I mean, in regards to guidance and what we're supposed to do. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, to not be vacillating. And that demands that you overrule your SCA, keep your emotions at bay anytime it tries to strike up in opposition in regards to the doctrine at hand. And to hold fast, to persevere, the pit bull mentality, for he promised is faithful. He's not going to let us down. Satan will do everything he can through the world, obviously, in your volition, coupled with your SCA to try to convince you otherwise. But God will not let us down. 13:8. Hebrews 13:8. Regards to immutability of Jesus Christ, that he doesn't change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. The proclamation of his attribute of immutability. So therefore, God's not going to turn in midstream on us and say, wait a second, I've got to do it over, or this rule doesn't count. Kids will do playing games, and sit out the rules, and they go through the grand midway, we've got to change the rules. That rule doesn't count, we're going this direction. That's what I always wanted. But anyway, Matthew 5:18. God is immutable. His word is immutable. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law, until all is accomplished. Until all is accomplished. As that brings the church age to its conclusion, the reinstatement of the age of Israel, the second advent, the rapture, the millennium, the eternal state, etc. All these things that are associated with the law. Then 24:35. Again, parallel, heaven, earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Putting the emphasis on Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine associated with the person of Christ in his immutability. So, any and every place that the Bible says that this is a sin or this is God's directed will, is permitted, all this stuff, you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the bank. But that's the truth. And that's how everything will be judged. Will be judged and dealt with, obviously, in regards to God in fulfillment of His plan. Hence, why it's so important not to reject the doctrine. Otherwise, you're taking a big chunk in regards to your life and replacing it with something that is not God's will. 24, God cannot but do what He has promised. See, it was all a bunch of Fundies and Pentecostals to go, amen, yeah, right on. That's your deal. Oh, wow, well, you're not that kind of mood tonight, huh? But yeah, that is something that you definitely can say amen to. I believe it. I definitely believe that. He cannot do but what He's promised. Or else he ceases to be God. He is not the person, the personality, the being in existence that the Bible says He is. If He does anything less and does not fulfill every aspect and every promise that's brought out in regards to His Word. And the thing is, because he is God, it's impossible for him to fail. This is why we embrace this God. 25, now the unique term creator, which is katistes, only used here in the New Testament, is used in the Septuagint as substitute for Yahweh as being a rock, which is tesur in the Hebrew. And I don't know why I didn't put down the reference, but I didn't. Even though I looked it up. 26, so creator has a nuance of Yahweh as a rock. 26, this highlights his omnipotent power to protect and preserve the believer's most vital interests. Not only is he not able to not fulfill his promises, but he also has all the power necessary to ensure the integrity and security of their fulfillment. 2 Timothy, compare 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason, Paul states, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and I have been convinced that he is able to guard my deposit, literally, until that day. By lining yourself up to Bible doctrine, seeking to stay in fellowship and following God's plan, you are making your deposit of your soul to God. See, that's the picture. That's the visualization. You're entrusting your soul in that respect. And God has the power to protect it and to preserve all that is associated in regards to it with respect to his plan, with all of his promises, etc. 27. Now the critical issue that is in our power to evidence our positive volition in the entrusting aspect of it is in the expression in doing what is right in akathopoeia. The power that we have to evidence our positive volition is doing what is right or doing good. Applying Bible doctrine, divine good production, obviously, is that which is in view. So 28, evidence that a believer is indeed trusting God is that they are, quote, doing good, end quote. They're making their applications in life, providing the overt evidence and other evidence otherwise with respect to they are truly trusting God, faith resting. 29, it highlights a believer's application of Bible doctrine in fellowship. It includes a proper response to all forms of persecution as specified in this letter. Throughout the epistle, with the subject of suffering as a theme, obviously doing good, doing what is right, demands the proper application of Bible doctrine even in the face of persecution. Not cowering down, not catering to, but making the right application and not compromising doctrine otherwise. So 31, God's verdict on behalf of his people will supersede every human verdict of repudiation. The unrighteous judgment versus righteous judgment scenario. And God's verdict on behalf of those who are positive and line up with his will, directed will, obviously, that supersedes everything. It's for all eternity. Just as we understand the losses that those will experience otherwise that remain negative, that loss is for all eternity. Whether it's a believer losing at the banner seat, those rewards will never get another chance to get them back. But this is our opportunity here, see. This is the space and time given to us to do with our lives what we're going to do with it. And it holds with it eternal ramifications. And then obviously the poor unbeliever who is eternal torment and pain and suffering in the lake of fire, which is a literal place. Liberal bleeding heart that theologians want to try to remove hell from the Bible. We'll see. So God's verdict on behalf of his people will supersede every human verdict of repudiation. Those, when they take reproach to you, when you've done it right, you've stayed in fellowship, there's undeserved suffering, it doesn't make a damn bit of difference what they do, what they have done otherwise. God will vindicate you. You'll get that SG3, etc., that will go with your stand for Bible doctrine. 32, the lesson is, the intensity of suffering in the angelic conflict is due to the opposition between Satan via negative volition and God via positive volition. Again, the lesson of the that Peter is bringing out here in regards to the angelic conflict through the terminology and ideas of righteous judgment, God's will, not God's will, etc. And it all comes down to volition. People take issue with you and your stand for Bible doctrine because they're negative to that doctrine. And not maybe they're negative to every doctrine. But if you've got a particular doctrine and people are antagonistic with you over because you're applying it, just understand they're rejecting that doctrine. That currently we live in Satan's world. Suffering should come out as no surprise. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. 34, the only alternative to undeserved suffering is deserved suffering. That's your two options. See, isn't this logic cool? Two options, unrighteous judgment, righteous judgment. Two options, undeserved suffering or deserved suffering. Which shall it be? That's the options for all of men. Not just us. That's options for everyone. That's life. That's what it means to be a human being living on planet Earth, on terra firma, in the middle of this universe. That's your alternatives in life. That's the reality. So 35, all undeserved suffering ends with time. Deserved suffering carries forward, finding its pinnacle of expression in eternity. Verse 36, this aptly explains the alternatives set before us. Okay, I'll let you go another 5 minutes early, so we can start fresh Sunday on the next chapter. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.